Wow, what a sight you are. How wonderful it is just to be able to look down on all these faces of brothers and sisters in the Lord and those we love. It's just wonderful to see you. I want to thank you for your prayers. I need them very much. I realize that I stand before you as one that was called by God, but is also responsible for the message that I bring. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe it with all the fiber of your being? Do you believe it in your heart? Or is it just simply a fact that you have heard so many times before? It's my hope and my prayer that this statement that Jesus Christ made to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, will be something that will drive you on day by day, not just on the Lord's Day, not just on an Easter Sunday morning as we have it this morning, that we might believe it every day of our life that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. You know the story quite well, I'm sure, as Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus Christ that their brother, whom he loved, was sick unto death. And they had expected him to come right away and perhaps heal him. After all, he had done it so many different times before. Sick folks, all kinds of diseases, all sorts of things. Jesus Christ, all he had to do was speak the word, and they were healed. But Jesus didn't come. He tarried. They didn't know why. But Jesus told his disciples that God will receive glory through this illness, through his disease. Then finally he went to Bethany. But he knew that Lazarus had already died. He told his disciples. Before he got into town, Martha met him and said, perhaps almost as a rebuke, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But then she added on, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. What did she expect? No matter what Jesus Christ was going to do, she was going to be satisfied. And you know, who here this morning would not have felt the same way as Martha did? As we may have laid a loved one in the grave, would we not say, Lord, you could have prevented this? Lord, why my husband? Lord, why my wife? Lord, why my daughter? Why my loved one? Jesus said unto her, your brother will rise again. Oh, Martha knew that. And Martha believed that Lazarus would rise again the last day. There was a day coming, and she believed it, when the dead in Christ will rise. But then from the lips of Jesus came words that have echoed down through the corridors of time to give hope to men and women and boys and girls, to humanity itself, the hope that they were looking for. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Not only did Jesus make that statement to Martha standing there on a dusty road to Bethany over 20 centuries ago, but Jesus Christ makes that statement to every person, even in our time today. As a matter of fact, it's the single most important statement that Jesus Christ made. He had made many more. He said, I and my Father were one. And he who hath seen me hath seen the Father. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And many more statements that he made. But when Jesus declared that he was the resurrection and the life, he was declaring to humanity down through the ages that he is above all powers, both in heaven as well as on earth. Man was allowed to put him to death and lay him in a grave. But death and the grave could not hold him at all. While walking on the earth among mankind, he said over and over, the Son of Man shall be killed. But he didn't stop there. He said, but he will rise again. He told this to the crowds that followed him, to the Pharisees that hated him, to him, his disciples that were taught by him. And that one singular statement has become the apex of hope to the downtrodden, to the discouraged. It has become the rallying point of the faint-hearted and the greatest news ever heard by the ears of discouraged multitudes. It staggers the human mind and intellect and can only be accepted by faith. I am the resurrection and the life. Those words from the lips of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, is the encouragement that makes both death and life worthwhile. And interwoven in those words is also the promise that no power in hell or on earth was going to be able to keep him down. His resurrection from the dead has been a fact for over 20 centuries. And even though countless men and women have attempted during that time to explain away the historical fact and the biblical teaching concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I believe today it's just as vibrant, just as powerful, just as alive as it was the first day of the week when Christ did arise. That's all we have. There's nothing else. For that if Christ be not raised, our faith is vain. And we're yet in our sins. But praise God, now is Christ risen from the dead. This morning we would like to look at three areas concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First of all, the fact of the resurrection. Secondly, the result of the resurrection. And thirdly, and certainly not least, the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First of all, let's look at the fact of the resurrection. Just like the virgin birth or any other supernatural account concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord's resurrection is a question of fact. Either he did rise from the dead or he did not rise from the dead. We know that no matter what skeptics or agnostics down through the ages may have said or are still saying in our time today, the apostles and the early church believed and taught that indeed Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. The church was established on the foundation of a living Christ, not one that was still dead. Belief in the resurrection by the early church sprang out of the fact that they had proof of Christ's resurrection. Enough indisputable evidence exists to convince even the hardest skeptics that Jesus arose from the dead. Let's look at some of them. First of all, the testimony of the Apostle Paul. The apostle to the Gentiles met the risen Lord face to face as he was on the road to Damascus. It was his intent to bind and to bring those who have accepted Christ back to Jerusalem for punishment, for imprisonment, or even possibly death. Acts chapter 9, we have the account of Paul's journey to Damascus to persecute the believers, when suddenly a light from heaven surrounded them and a voice asked, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? When he asked, who art thou, Lord? The voice identified itself by saying, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Saul was persecuting the followers of Jesus because they claimed he was alive. And he had said, no way. Christ had to be dead. He was not alive. But now he faced Jesus Christ personally. Not an apparition. Not just an image. Not just a ghost, but a real living person. And Saul was convinced, convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Christ was alive, and that he indeed had risen from the dead. Excuse me. No wonder he could say in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead? There's no wavering here. There's no doubting. There's no questioning. Here is, it is the declaration of the fact. He knew. There wasn't an iota of a doubt in his mind. Christ is risen from the dead. And he declared that message no matter where he went, no matter who the audience was, whether it was kings or whether it was governors, whether it was the intellectuals or whether it was men on the street, he declared the message that Jesus Christ indeed is alive. The preaching, teaching ministry, as well as the theological conviction of Paul were all determined by the fact that his faith was founded upon the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was a driving force of his life. It was the very source of his existence. It was a comfort during his imprisonment and a radiant hope when he faced the final hour of his life. And he still continued to say, it was his greatest desire was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not only did Paul see the risen Christ, but so did Peter and all of the disciples. The same day that Christ arose, he appeared to the disciples who were meeting behind closed doors, afraid at first that they were looking at a spirit. They were soon convinced that it was really Christ himself as he showed them his wounds and ate some food. Some more facts concerning his resurrection. The angel said that Christ was risen, Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. Mary Magdalene saw him in John chapter 20, verse 14 through 16. The women, upon their return from telling his disciples, saw him in Matthew chapter 28, verses 8 and 10. And the two men who were walking toward Emmaus were joined by someone else as they were walking along. And as they went into the house and they were ready to eat a meal, Jesus Christ broke bread and they recognized him. Previously, Jesus had told them and he had chided them for their unbelief because they did not believe that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. But when they recognized him, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? When you and I meet the risen Lord, our hearts should burn within us. We should be convinced that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Peter, that outspoken, blunt disciple, even though he had claimed that he would never deny Jesus Christ, did exactly that. But after his denial, he met Christ, both alone and with the rest of the disciples along the shores of Galilee, as recorded in John chapter 21. Thomas, the doubter, the first time that Jesus Christ met the disciples, he was not with them. He made a statement, unless I put my hands in his wound and unless I put my fingers in his side, I will not believe. Then the second time Jesus appeared to them, Thomas was with them. And Jesus said, Thomas, come here. Put your hands in the side. Look at the wounds. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Thomas realized that it was Jesus Christ that he was facing. But you know, Jesus said something that encourages me today. He said, Thomas, because you saw the wounds, and because you felt the wound in my side, you believed. Then he gave you and I an encouragement, brothers and sisters, that you just should bring us to tears. But blessed are those who were not seen and yet believed. Do you believe it? Praise God. You are blessed. God gives you a blessing for believing the fact that Jesus Christ is no longer dead, but he's alive. And that encourages on day by day as we meet trials and tests. We believe. We believe. According to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. We don't have the record of that, but I believe it. When these disciples fanned out into the ears of Judea and Samaria and Syria, Asia and even Europe, and preached that Jesus Christ arose from the dead and was alive, they did not depend on hearsay, not on some supposition or some myth that was passed on. No, for they knew for certainty that he arose from the dead, for they were eyewitnesses of Christ's post-resurrection presence. Yet one more proof we would like to see of the resurrection, and that is the Church of Jesus Christ, the mystical body of Christ. Built upon the foundation of a living Savior, the visible church of today had its beginning after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because the main thrust of its message was Jesus arose, there was both an increase in numbers as well as an increase and a severe persecution. There were thousands, perhaps even millions, milling to die for the most horrendous death for the furtherance of the gospel and the propagation of the Church of Jesus Christ. Torn to pieces by wild animals, burned at stakes like torches, dragged to death by horses, crucified, beheaded, clubbed to death, stoned, spit upon, split in half while still alive, thrown down the buildings, cast into furnaces of fire, hanged and tortured and killed in the most inhumane ways conceivable. They count not their lives dear unto themselves, but they were willing to die for dead Christ? No way. No way. They were sure, they were positive that his resurrection was a fact and that he was alive. And even knowing that very fact today, that type of faith might weigh to many of them, men and women and young people today. And this month we concentrate on praying for the persecuted church. It fits so well. They're still willing to accept him as Savior and Lord, and still continue to preach the message of the risen Savior. They face imprisonment, they loss of family and loved ones, and all, and even sometimes their own life, and lose all they have. Why? Because they believe the message of the apostles and the gospel accounts that Jesus arose with every fiber of their being, and it has become a flame within their bosom that cannot be quenched. The gates of hell shall not prevail against them. Oh, may God give each of us here in our audience the same type of fervency to proclaim to the world Christ is risen, even if it costs our life. Secondly, the result of the persecution, or the resurrection, excuse me. The resurrection guarantees to the world the deity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's no small matter, since we're placing our hope of eternity upon him. We may know for certain that we're not placing the hope of our eternity upon a person, but upon God himself. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, as we read in John chapter 5, verse 17 through 18. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And again, at the trial of Jesus, before Pilate, the Jews recognized Jesus' claim to deity. When before the governor, they accusingly pointed their finger at him and declared, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die." Why? Because he made himself the Son of God. Christ didn't make himself the Son of God. He was the Son of God. Many times over, while he walked among humanity, Christ proclaimed his deity, that he was divine, that he was God, but they would not accept it. He could not convince them, not through his words, not by the miracles he had performed, nor by the death that he died. But the deity of Jesus Christ was declared by God through the resurrection from the dead, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, 3 and 4. Concerning his, that is God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made to this, of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, the resurrection from the dead is a seal of approval by God the Father on Jesus Christ that he is the Son of God. Peter, in his great message on the day of Pentecost, also refers to the resurrection as proof of Jesus' deity by saying in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to 24, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Death could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. He rose again. Then Peter draws this conclusion in verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." When Christ arose from the dead, it was proof, once and for all, whether men will accept it or not, that he was God, for only God has power over death. Christ's resurrection is also essential to our justification. Perhaps there are some people that doubt, that believe they need justification. Let's look at just two passages that tell us to the contrary. One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, we read, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." There is not one person in all the billions of people that lived upon the earth, save Jesus Christ, who were just and did not commit sin. And then in the New Testament, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, a very familiar verse, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And then in Romans 4, 25, Paul makes it very clear that Jesus' resurrection was, among other things, for our justification. These are his words. "Who," Jesus Christ, "was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Jesus Christ's death on Calvary's cross took care of the sin problem. But his resurrection took care of the fact that we are unjustified. That is, we are made just as if we had never committed any sin because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. His death on the cross was for our offenses, those black, ugly, dirty sins. And there's no such thing as a little sin. There's no such thing as a white lie. But they're all dirty, ugly sins that you and I have committed, were placed on Christ when he hung on the cross. But in order for his death to become effective on our behalf, and that you and I might appear before God justified, Jesus rose from the dead. A risen Christ is God's receipt to all those who have turned to Jesus Christ for salvation and refuge from judgment. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection as well. I'm sure there's no doubt in anyone's mind here that this morning that in the future, and perhaps even in the very near future, there is going to be a resurrection of all those who have died in the Lord. The Bible tells us in many different places that such an event indeed will take place, such as 2 Corinthians 5:1, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 53. We won't turn to them, but the power behind this resurrection is the fact that our resurrection is the fact of Jesus Christ's resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 23, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That is, he was the first one. And whenever he speaks about the first fruits, there are other fruits that are going to follow. You and I, as children of God, are going to follow in Christ's resurrection. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So you and I have the promise that even though our body may be laid in a grave, someday the trump of God is going to sound, the archangel will shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain, those who are living at that time shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise God. Thirdly, let's look at the importance of the resurrection. The question of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead has brought forth many theories and resulted in numerous controversies and differences of opinion down through the years. This is no doubt due to the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fundamental biblical truth. That is, it's a foundation upon which our faith is built. And from the scripture, and our faith is powerless without the resurrection. For without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have but a dead faith, because we would have a dead Savior. But keep it in, and there is power and central note in our preaching and our faith. It is now is Christ risen from the dead. Just like the virgin birth, the doctrine of the resurrection is connected with the authority of the Bible. To deny either doctrine, the virgin birth and the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, means to deny the infallibility of the Bible. To put it plainly, those that deny the record of the resurrection of Jesus Christ are saying that the Bible is a lie. For the Bible plainly declares that fact. No matter what else they may believe of the resurrection, if they deny it, this one fact, they are left with a fallible record. If they cannot trust the book concerning this important doctrine, how can you trust any part of the scriptures? How can you trust other areas of the scriptures, such as atonement and justification? The belief in the physical resurrection presupposes a belief in the supernatural. These two facts cannot be separated. In nearly every case, those who deny the resurrection do so because they have first denied the supernatural. To rise from the dead is a supernatural act. And a supernatural act can only be attributed to a higher power. And the highest power there is God. So the denial of the supernatural will also ultimately result in the denial of the resurrection. And the denial of the resurrection usually reflects unbelief in the supernatural power of God. Whether or not Jesus rose from the dead is a question, the answer to which either validates or invalidates the Christian faith. It's that important. If you don't believe it, you don't have the faith. According to the apostles' writing in 1 Corinthians 15, 12-19, there are grave consequences to denial of the resurrection. If one starts with the assumption that the dead do not rise, then is Christ not risen? If he is not risen, then the gospel is not true, and the disciples are false witnesses. A dead Christ means a dead faith. A dead faith means that believers are still unforgiven, are unjustified sinners, and those who fell asleep in Jesus, supposing him to have been raised from the dead, have perished. And we will perish. Faith in Christ, which has reference only to this life, does not carry with it life eternal and resurrection power beyond the grave, leaves us a man most miserable and in despair. In short, if Jesus arose from the grave, we have a valid faith. If he did not rise from the grave, we have no faith and no hope. But praise God, we shout out with Paul and the apostles and millions of faithful through the ages, but now is Christ risen from the dead? Christ's resurrection assures us of three major things. Excuse me. That Christ was and is the Son of God and is God himself. That our problem of sin has been settled to God's satisfaction, and that because he lives, we shall live also. Those are three mighty, wonderful facts. But, and isn't it always a but? But, in order to accept that teaching and to partake of that resurrection, a person must accept Christ personally. None of these things can avail him anything unless he accepts Jesus Christ. To benefit from what Christ has done, a person must first accept him as a Savior and become personally acquainted with him. If you do not know him this morning, if you don't know Jesus in this way, I urge you to receive Christ into your heart and into your life today. God has made a provision for every person that ever lived upon the face of the earth, that they do not have to face death, the second death, by accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Matt, would you have just one verse of a hymn? If we could just sing one verse, if there's anyone that has a need, if anyone feels a call of the Spirit to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and be able to take part in that first and greater resurrection, which is a resurrection unto life. Won't you stand where you are or come forward? What shall we sing? Number 284 in the black hymnal.